that stick in my mind. Actually, this very week, it's funny, I've got another bike riding story for you. But during the week, I was working here at the office and had my bike and I ride down to the bank at Rosny. And I think, oh, right, instead of just coming straight back round, I'm going to climb that hill there in Bayfield Street. So up I go, that's cool, climbing up Bayfield Street, round Waverley Street, and then you can come down past Clarence High School into Wentworth Street. And I'm flying down there, I've got a green light, and I'm shoot through the intersection, that is fantastic, loving it. And then I see it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I see all these cars outside Clarence High School. And I think something bad could happen here. It just sort of went through my mind and I became a bit more alert. And here it is, Toyota Echo, mum, kids, all getting in the car. Straight out in front of me she goes. And not only straight out in front of me, but U-turn, like in front of me. And I'm thinking, where do I go here? I sort of locked the back wheels of the bike up a bit and managed to sort of lean it into her car, put a great big dent in her door, and she looked out the window, oh, I'm so sorry. And anyway, that was that. So I probably wasn't gripped with fear, but my heart rate went up for a little while. My heart rate was up just for some time until I managed to get it back to normal. Or I can think of a time when I was a young guy, and actually, to be quite honest, as far as sort of something physical that's about to happen to you, there are plenty of things that have happened in my life that perhaps should have scared me more than they have. And you know, cars and motorbikes are those things that, you know, you experience intense fear just for an instant, and then either it all goes bad or it all goes good. But I remember those things. But I remember as a young guy, we had a flying fox in our backyard. We had some big gum trees and we'd put a big, like a rope between them. And the flying fox consisted of a T-bar that you sat on, and you know, a pulley that went over the rope. And I remember I was sitting up on the T-bar, and my next brother from me, Andrew, he grabbed the rope that we used to pull it up with, and he gave it a flick, and it flicked up, and it went over my leg and back down, which meant that as he grabbed the rope, he had me pinned nicely to this T-bar on the flying fox. And then he had some friends there, and he started to swing it. And he was swinging it like this, and I'm going, whoop, whoop, whoop. And I just had this feeling, you know, something bad was going to happen. And I'm watching this link between the T-bar and the pulley, and I'm thinking, this is not good. And as Andrew, and I'm yelling out, stop, stop, you know, it's going to break. And the more I yelled out, the more inspired my brother became. And he just continued to swing it more and more and more. And I was absolutely gripped with fear because I knew that something bad was going to happen. And the more that happened, the more inspired my brother became and the more that he swung me. And eventually the little link that held the pulley on to the T-bar, it did what you expected, it broke. And I went flying across the backyard and landed on my back, I can remember. And I'm getting up and, you know, I'm winded and all this stuff's going on. And I'm looking at my brother, I'm going to get you. But I remember in that instant of being absolutely gripped with fear as I was waiting for the inevitable to happen. But you see, fear has a way of confining us. Fear has a way of holding us back. And as we do this series on confident families, I believe that sometimes fear has a way of actually stopping us being the confident families that God has called us to be. And when I talk about confident families this morning, and I look around a place like this, families take on so many different forms. Maybe in the 50s, you know, you imagine the perfect nuclear family, but the reality is that life means that we're all in different modes of that. But as I talk about families this morning, I want to keep bringing you back to the fact that when you come into the kingdom of God, you are part of a family that's bigger and greater than anything else that you've ever experienced. So I'm going to talk a lot about the family of God. I'm also going to apply that to our individual situations. But I want you to, don't switch off. Don't think, well, gee, he's talking about families this morning. I want you to realize that I'm talking to everybody. And somewhere along the line, we're all part of this. And we can all be part of the family of God. So let's get into this morning. So hold on to that fear concept. I want to come back to that. But we said a couple of weeks ago, don't allow your experience to define your values. Don't allow your experience to define your values. Now, it's interesting. I value my relationship with my brother Andrew. We get on really well. He's a good guy. Now, we've had all sorts of experiences together. Now, I could allow that experience where he, as a 10-year-old, did something to me that caused me a lot of fear and pain, and I could have allowed that to define the values that I hold of my brother. But I've realized that was just something that happens when we're kids. It was just one of those things. And to be quite honest, I trust my brother implicitly. We've got a good relationship, and I trust him. What I'm saying is that experience hasn't defined the way that I value my relationship with my brother. And the thing is, we're all going to go through stuff. Experience is a great teacher, but experience is never supposed to define where you're going. It's never supposed to define the values. The Word of God is the thing that should define our values. The Word of God is the thing that should define how you think about yourself. The Word of God is the thing that should define where you're going in the future. So let's look at the Word of God. Let's look at what God says about us. So if you've got your Bibles, open them up to Romans 8 and verse 14. And it says this. It says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So who are the children of God? All those who attend church, all those who read their Bibles, all those who can pray great, exciting prayers, all those who appear to have it all together. Who are the children of God? Some of those things might be things that are good things to do, but no, it says all who are led by the Spirit are children of God. It actually doesn't say a lot of those other things. It doesn't even say that the more that we read our Bible, the more that we'll be led by the Spirit of God. Yes, reading your Bible can help you get in contact with the Spirit of God and allow Him to lead you. But ultimately, children of God are led by the Spirit of God. You see, when our spirit has an encounter with the Almighty, with the All-Powerful, with the unshakable Spirit of God, and we decide to submit our spirit to the leading of His Spirit, we are children of God. Who likes that word, submit? Popular word, cool word. Thought I might get that sort of reaction. Submit means to abide, to comply. Thinking of families, who was a compliant child? To accept, to adhere to be subject to agree. You see, we are not actually driven by the Spirit of God. We actually allow the Spirit of God to lead us. It's interesting, isn't it? The Spirit of God actually never tries to actually drive you. It never tries to make you do something that you don't want to do. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, actually wants to lead us. He actually wants to take us somewhere. And the reality is, if we're going to do that, we've got to be people who want to submit our spirit to His leading. See, that's what submission is. It's actually choosing to be led by the Holy Spirit. And it's not, it's sometimes it's even quite simple stuff. Grant talked a little bit about church together, and we had a fantastic night, and about what's happening at Rokeby High School. And on the Friday before church together, what I hope would happen was that meant that we had enough money to actually pay for everything that was happening out at the deck and all the things that were going on to make church together. So as the church community of Hobart, we could sow into our community and bless our community. And as I started to make some contact about how we might do that, and I'm talking to this lady at Rokeby High School. She's one of the assistant principals. And she's telling me about the program, and she's telling me about all the things that are happening and going on, and we're chatting away. And then this little voice in my head says, "Dave, why don't you invite her to church together? Why don't you say, do you want to come to church together?" Anyway, and I said, "Would you like to come to church together? I said, we can look after you, and and you know, all that sort of thing. And she said, well, actually, yeah, I would. And she asked me a lot of questions about it. And Pete and Penny looked after her and all that sort of thing. And then she came back afterwards when we had a reception, and she actually shared with us. She said, she was so encouraging, she said, in front of all the other ministers and pastors that were in that room, she said, thank you so much for inviting me. Thank you so much that I was here tonight. This is very significant. I grew up in a family where my parents had completely different views about what church was, and maybe that's left me with certain thinking about church. Tonight was significant. Tonight, and she said that in front of about 30 people. And why was she there? It was because just on that occasion, I don't get this right every time, by the way, but on that occasion, I actually responded to the leading of the Spirit. When the Spirit actually dropped something in my head, and I responded to doing that. You see, that's what being led by the Spirit is. That's actually what submitting ourselves to the Spirit of God is. It's actually, it's allowing somebody who has got something that's smarter than us, that is bigger than us, that sees a picture beyond where we see, to actually start to drop things in our spirit and actually lead us. You see, God didn't say, Dave, you know, if you don't invite her, I'm going to give you a good kick up the backside. It was not like that. It was just like, hey, this is a great idea. Why don't you come with it? See, that's the way the Spirit of God actually leads us. That's the way the Spirit of God works. And when we submit our spirit to His Spirit, we find ourselves being able to be led by the Spirit. See, regardless of whether you're a grandparent, regardless of whether you're a parent, regardless of wherever you see yourself fitting into this whole family thing, I want to encourage you that we've got to be people that submit our spirit to the Spirit of God. I want to make some statements this morning about confident families and explain it as we go. And the first one is, confident families understand submission. Confident families understand submission. In other words, your family, your kids, wherever you're at, if you want to be a confident family, there needs to be elements, there needs to be a major spirit of submission actually happening in that family. If we as a church family want to be a confident church, we've got to actually have a spirit of submission that functions across our body. If we as the kingdom of God in the southern part of Tasmania, if we want to really reach this place, we've got to understand what it is to have a spirit of submission actually functioning among us. And well, like I said, submission's not a real cool word, is it? In a postmodern age where a postmodern age is be your best self, be all that you're called to be, you're not the boss of me. All those sorts of things that we're very, very familiar with, and there are some benefits in understanding where that comes from, but submission isn't something that we get our heads around very much. But if we want to have confident families, if we want to have confident churches, and if you want to have confident organizations and businesses and things like that, we need to understand what submission is. We need to understand that we must have a spirit of submission. Confident families understand submission. So how does that work? I can hear you saying, all right, Dave, that's all right for you to stand up here and say that, but how does that work? How does that work in our family? Have you seen my kids? Have you seen the way that they function? They don't even get this much of submission. They don't understand it one little bit. They do what they want. They go where they want. They come home where they want, and they don't even take any notice of me. I scream at them, and then they don't. They don't do it. Have you seen my wife? I mean, she is totally unruly. You know, she does not get the submission thing one little bit. Actually, I've tried. I've come home from work. I said, hey, woman, some things are going to change around here. Right, from now. And you're going to submit to me. This is what it's like at home with us. And you are going to submit to me. In fact, the Word of God says, you know, let me show you these scriptures. Woman, anyone tried that? Does it work? Or my husband, he just does what he wants, when he wants. He doesn't care. He comes home. He goes, yep. He does not submit one little bit. How do we make that work? How do we actually bring that atmosphere into our families? How do we bring that atmosphere into where we live? How do we do that? Do we punish the kids? Do we, you know, you will submit, you will do as I told. We're going to punish you. Do we take away privileges? Do we get tough on our wife? Maybe you've tried those things. I remember growing up in my family, mum and dad would try all these different things. I can remember them, you know, their family meeting. And you know, from now on, we're going to be doing this. And, you know, it'd sort of work for 2 or 3 days. And then we'd be back how we were before. You know, you've probably tried all these different things and you realize that it doesn't always work well. Here's the million-dollar answer. You ready? It starts with you. It starts with you. Submission starts with you. Submission doesn't actually start with your wife. That would be much easier if you could just say, look, wife, you submit, or husband, you submit, that's cool. But submission starts with you. Submission starts with you. You see, confident families are led by people who are led by the Spirit of God. Number two, confident families are led by people who are led by the Spirit of God. See, it starts with me. If I want to have a confident family, if we want to have a confident church, if we want to understand how all this works, it actually starts, in my case, it starts with me being prepared to submit my spirit, to submit my will, to actually put some of my wants and my needs actually under the Spirit of God. You see, that is where submission starts. You see, so often we get this concept that submission starts with the other person. You will submit. And you might be able to make that work with your sheepdog. You might be able to make that work. I mean, Alex tries to make it work with our cat and it doesn't work. You know what? Our cat, he's an old cat, and he's been sleeping on this little thing that she puts next to the fire. He's been doing that for about 15 years. Anyway, this year he's decided he's not going to do that. And Alex thinks he should. So she takes him, she picks him up, and she takes him over there, and she sort of holds him down on it. You know, you will submit. And as soon as she takes her hand off him, you know, he gets off and away he goes and does what he wants to do. And sometimes we actually think that is the way that we bring submission into our family. That is the way we bring submission into our workplace. That is the way we bring submission into our teams. That if we apply enough pressure, if we push someone down enough, if we hold them in that position long enough, well, eventually they'll get used to being there and they'll submit. You see, that isn't submission. Perhaps that's fear. Perhaps that's a whole lot of other things, but that is not what true submission is. See, confident families are led by people who are led by the Spirit of God. This is pretty high-stakes stuff because, you see, at the heart of this is shaping the next generation. Did you know, I read this and it says, a guy, Christian Smith, who wrote a book called Soul Searching, and his research showed that the single most important influence on religious and spiritual values of the lives of teenagers is MTV, Facebook. No, it's their parents. Regardless of what you think is going on in our society, the single most important influence on the lives of teenagers and the way that they form values, particularly with their spiritual beliefs, is actually their parents. It's actually all of us who are parents, all of you who are parents, that is the single most influential thing. So this is having confident families, having an environment in our church, having an environment in our community where we build confident families. This is high-stakes stuff because this is what the next generation will be released out of. It will be released out of. See, confident families are built on people who are prepared to be led by the Spirit of God. See, if it starts with us and we say, I'm going to be led by the Spirit of God, we're actually going to see this stuff start to happen. And we're going to see an amazing generation that actually rises up because we have understood what real family is. We've understood what submission is. We've understood that it doesn't start with them. It doesn't start with our kids. It actually starts with us being prepared to be led by the Spirit of God. Let's be the generation. Let's be the people that are led by the Spirit of God. Am I prepared to be led by the Spirit of God? See, Romans 8:15 says, "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves." You have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Number three, confident families do not have an atmosphere of fear. Confident families don't have an atmosphere of fear. There's a restaurant in town. I won't say where it is, but it's got great decor. It's in a fantastic position. It has got everything going for it. But every time I've been in there, there has been something wrong with it. That just doesn't feel good. The atmosphere is tense. They're not able to serve you. The staff unable to sort of come out in sort of a free and easy way and make you feel welcome. And the whole place actually feels tense. It doesn't feel like you want to feel when you're in that sort of cafe restaurant. It just doesn't work. And I remember Alex and I sometimes like to chat away and analyse some of these things. And we talked about this one a couple of times. You know, what's wrong with it? What's not working in there? Because, you know, we're experts. What's not happening in that place? And then one day we were in there, we were there again. I don't know why we were back there, but we were. And we actually saw the way that the manager or the owner, I'm not sure who he was, but we saw the way that he was interacting with his staff. And what happened was every single staff member was scared stiff that they were going to get in trouble if they did anything. So obviously they wouldn't step out, they wouldn't take a risk, they wouldn't go a bit further to try and do something because they were living in fear that they would get in trouble. Now you can probably think, well, I'll bring submission into my family. I'll bring submission into my team at work. I'll bring submission into what I'm involved in. And yes, everybody's going to get in trouble. They're going to get a good whipping if they do the wrong thing. And yes, you might get a certain response, but you won't get an atmosphere of freedom. You won't get good things happening. And the same in our families. We don't want an atmosphere of fear. And if we come back to the family of God, what's the Word of God says? It actually says really, really clearly, it says, "So you did not receive a spirit that makes you fearful slaves." And we're going to make sure when we come into the family of God is not about being fearful slaves. The family of God is not being so scared that our Father God in heaven is going to pay out on us every time that we make a mistake that we're living in fear. And sometimes that can be the concept that we have of God. Sometimes that can be the concept that we have on Father God because we've perhaps seen, you know, fathering that hasn't been so good. We've seen people make mistakes, all that stuff. And we actually take that and we transfer that to our Father in heaven. And we think we're going to get in trouble every time that we make a mistake. And what's the Word of God says? It says, "You have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves." You've actually received a spirit of freedom. You've received a spirit that actually where you can be free to be who you were called to be. And that doesn't mean there's no discipline. It doesn't mean in our families. It doesn't mean in our workplaces. It doesn't mean in our churches that there's no discipline. Listen to what the Word of God says. It says, "For the Lord disciplines those he loves." Youch. "And he punishes one he accepts as a child." Have you ever wondered why perhaps other people get away with a whole lot more than you? Has anybody else noticed that? It's just me, you know. I watch what goes on in the lives of people and I think, man, I could never get away with that. And sometimes it's actually quite simple. It's because your Father in heaven loves you. Your Father in heaven loves you. Your Father in heaven isn't perhaps going to let you get away with some of the things that other people get away with. It says he actually disciplines those he loves. And I think it's very much the same in a family. Yeah, we don't want a spirit of fear. We don't want that happening in our families. But we actually, in our families, we've got to emulate what God is doing with us. And it says that he disciplines those he loves. In other words, we bring, you know, that there's actually freedom when there's discipline there, when that is going on. Yesterday, a few of us went cycling, and actually we did have an incident, but I won't talk about it. But we rode to Richmond over Grasstree Hill, and many would know Grasstree Hill is quite a steep sort of hill. And I'm riding up the hill there, and I'm riding up this steep hill, which is quite long, with relative freedom, and I'm enjoying it. I know I'm sick, but you know, I'm enjoying this hill climb as I'm riding up there, and I'm thinking this is great, and I'm feeling good about it, and I'm thinking this is fantastic. Now, a month ago or a bit longer, when I wasn't riding as regularly, or 2 months ago, I would have been going up that hill. I would not have been enjoying it. I probably would have been stopped halfway up trying to get air back into my lungs and the whole thing. But because I've actually been through a degree of discipline, I can actually ride up there with freedom and actually enjoy what's going on because I've actually paid the price a little bit before. Because I've actually went through about 3 weeks where my legs were sore every single day because I was out on the bike pushing myself a little bit harder. But what happens is if that discipline, I brought a level of discipline to my body, which has actually meant that I could ride up that hill with a degree of freedom. You see, that's what happens in the family of God. That's what happens in your family when the right godly discipline is actually in place. When those things are there, there will be freedom because the discipline actually allows freedom. And I'm not talking about that whipping type discipline. I'm actually talking about setting an atmosphere where people know that they're secure, where people know that they're supposed to be there. People know that they're cared for. That actually brings freedom. That actually brings a situation where you can actually enjoy some of the hard stuff. Did you know, I believe that in our families, that even as a church, that when we've got that atmosphere functioning, we can go through the hard times. We can go through the tough times, and we're going to go through things that we wouldn't wish on anybody, but we can actually go through them, and we can actually go through them with a degree of freedom and even a degree of joy because we've put disciplines and things in place that allows us to do that. See, that's what God's wanting to do in your life. That's what God's wanting to do in your family. That's what He is wanting to do in this church. So let's make sure that we allow godly discipline to actually happen in our life. So the family of God does not have an atmosphere of fear. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." See, the spirit of the family of God doesn't have fear, but it does have an atmosphere of power. That restaurant I mentioned, the staff were totally disempowered. They were totally disempowered. But you see, the difference is in the family of God where we're not given a spirit of fear, but we are given a spirit of power, love, and listen, self-discipline, that allows us to have empowered people that experience the power of God. So back to Romans 8 verse 15, it says, "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's spirit," listen to this, "when He adopted you as His own children." When He adopted you as His own children. We had some friends that grew up with us, and many of them had been adopted into a family. And I was amazed. This family had, at once, they had 10 kids in the family, and they just created an amazing family, and most of those kids were actually adopted into that family. In other words, they were chosen, and they came in, and they, there was just an amazing sense of every child, every kid that came into that family was treated exactly like a son and daughter of the parents in that family. As people watched and looked on, they had no idea there were a couple of kids in that family that were actually the blood descendants of the parents, and people couldn't tell the difference because there was no inequality, there was no difference in the way that they were treated. It was very much the same. Because you see, true adoption means that you are completely adopted into that family. You inherit everything that's in that family. You take on the name of your father and mother. You take on the future. You take on the inheritance. When we're adopted into God's family, that is exactly it. You see, the Romans they really understood the concept of adoption, because in the Roman Empire, it was very, very important, particularly in the upper classes, that you actually had an heir to your family. And did you know, it's interesting, isn't it? You think back then it was all different, but in the Roman Empire, big families were expensive to maintain. And people weren't always able to afford to keep having enough kids until they got the right boy as an heir and all that sort of thing. So what they did is they started to adopt, you know, the right sort of young man into a family to become the heir of that family. And it went right to the top. Augustus Caesar was adopted. He was born Gaius Octavius, and he was adopted by his great uncle Julius Caesar, and he acquired the name Gaius Julius Caesar Octavius. Adoption wasn't, like, in that sense, it wasn't a shameful or a secretive thing. You know, the adopted boy was actually not expected to even cut the ties with his original family. And he actually came in and he completely was put in a place of honor. He was put in a place where he was actually going to receive all the benefits, everything that was actually coming in that family. He was actually the heir to the family fortune. So when Paul was writing to the Romans, they understood really, really clearly this concept of adoption. And when you see, when we are adopted into the family of God, we are chosen. It's expensive. We know people that have perhaps adopted children from overseas, and that is really, really expensive. It costs a lot of money, a lot of commitment, a lot of time to be able to see that happen. You see, it was expensive for God to adopt you into His family. It cost Him everything that He had. It cost Him His own Son. It was expensive to adopt you into His family. But the reality is that when we are adopted into His family, we are there. We're not a second-class citizen. We are part of the family, and we're going to inherit everything that God has, everything that's coming. You see, confident families, number four, know that they've been adopted into a larger family. And I think if you want to have a strong family, this is extremely important. Did you know that there is something very, very secure about being part of a big extended family? And you know, some of you would have quite large extended families, and maybe some of you don't. But there is something that's very secure about that, because you know that there are people that are connected with you right beyond your own self, and you sort of have got this sense that there's support around you to draw on. There's something incredibly supportive about that. You see, when we actually realize that we have been adopted into the family of God, which is much bigger than our own family, that has all the support there beyond what we've got, it actually brings security to your family. And as parents, as leaders, we've got to get this concept that we have been adopted into the family of God, that we can inherit everything that God has for us. And the verse goes on in Romans, it says, "Now we call Him Abba, Father, for His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children." Number five, confident families have an atmosphere of affirmation. See, adoption sort of went out of vogue through the Middle Ages and all sorts of things. And really, it didn't start to come into popularity again until the 1900s, particularly in America, where they had a massive, massive problem with orphans. And they did all sorts of things to try and overcome that problem. And they just got orphanages that grew, and they got larger, and they got out of control, and nothing was working. And then they actually started to bring in this culture of adoption. And Theodore Roosevelt said in 1909, it says, "When it was declared, he declared that the nuclear family represented the highest and finest product of civilization and was best able to serve as the primary caretaker for abandoned and orphaned children." Basically, what they were saying was, we can put these kids in houses, we can put them in orphans, and they had these things called the orphan trains, and they moved about 200,000 children from one side of America to the other, and they put them in trains, and they got them across to other states to get them out of the cities and out of the way, and they housed them in orphanages. But what they realized was those children weren't receiving love, they weren't receiving the right connection, and they weren't receiving the actual affirmation that they needed. You see, confident families are families that have affirmation. Confident families are families where we are affirmed. And we could talk a lot about practical ways that we can do that. But I think just come right back to our relationship with God. And Alan Meyer talked about this so well last Sunday night. It says, "Now we call him Abba Father, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are children of God." Isn't that amazing? The Holy Spirit gives us an affirming atmosphere. See, through connection with our spirit being connected with the Spirit of God, we receive affirmation. In our families, we need that affirming atmosphere. And you guys that are parents, you know that better than me. You know that your kids actually need affirmation. They need to be told that they're in a loving place. They need actions that actually affirm them. But in the bigger family sense, we must have an atmosphere of affirmation. And it starts. If you're feeling insecure about anything at all, I say the place to start is actually to come back with your relationship with your Father in heaven. And then the Bible actually says that He wants us to come to Him like children and be able to say, Hey Daddy. That's the sort of relationship that we've got with our Father in heaven. And that, I believe, is the starting place to see affirmation actually happen in our families, in our churches, our extended families, wherever we are. Just the band want to join me, please. I just believe, and as I was looking at this message, I just got a sense that particularly some of the guys here this morning, that for you, there's a sense of fear. Like, can I lead a confident family? Can I understand this affirmation with my Father in heaven? Started to do a bit of research on some of this stuff the other night, and I was looking for some things to use as examples, and they didn't really work. But I wanted to. I googled up like bad examples of fathering, and in the end, I didn't want to use them. But there was just no shortage of it at all. There was all these people, you know. There were people like Joseph Stalin that rated very high, and there were all sorts of things that I could give you example after example of bad fathering. Then I saw all these pictures there of different people, and you could rate your best TV father. And I think Mike Brady came up there as number one or something like that. But the problem is that we have actually, you see, we are in a way driven by fear, because we've seen stuff that hasn't worked. We've probably even experienced stuff that hasn't worked right. Now, none of us have had a perfect upbringing. Some of us had maybe more blessed than others. There's no doubt about that. But I want to just say to the blokes here, I believe that some of us are actually driven a little bit by fear. And it's actually stopping us seeing the confidence in our families, even the confidence in our church, the confidence in our relationship that perhaps we should have. And I reckon it just goes back to this. And I'm going to pray for people here in a minute. I'm not even going to ask people to come forward, but I just believe that the Holy Spirit just wants to work with you right where you are. Are you able to accept the love of your Father? I'm talking about your Heavenly Father. Are you able to accept that? Because we've probably got all these different concepts of what He expects from us, how He expects us to act, all those sorts of things. And I believe that is actually stopping us perhaps being who God's calling us to be. Just why don't we bow our heads just for a moment. I want you to want you to be brave here this morning. I've talked about the fact that the family of God is not, does not have an atmosphere of fear. It says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. See, the Holy Spirit is not that spirit. And I think there's people here this morning, and your, maybe your concept of father, and girls, if this applies to you, take it on just the same. And some of us are actually even scared to allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit. We're scared to be actually embraced by the Holy Spirit. We're scared that that stuff might be just a little bit out of our control and perhaps just even a bit sort of spooky and all those things. But right now, the Father in heaven is wanting people to let go and actually experience His love, the fact that He loves you. I'm going to start to pray. And I'm just believing right now that God is going to start to minister to people right where you are. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you did not give us a spirit of fear. That your spirit was not a spirit of fear. That your spirit is a spirit that actually brings love, it brings acceptance, it brings freedom. Lord, and I just pray right now that I know there are blokes right across this place this morning, and we know what perhaps we should do. We know what society's expectations of us are. We perhaps even have a perception of what our family's expectations might be. Lord, right now in Jesus' name, I just ask that those expectations, that those things would be broken. And I just pray that would be replaced, that would be overcome with just an amazing sense of your love, a sense of your acceptance, a sense that you are our Father, that you are our God in heaven who wants to love us, who is not wanting us to be anything, is not wanting us to actually do anything, but you just want to reach out and you just want to love us right where we are right now. Holy Spirit. And I just pray right now that there would be just a renewed openness to your spirit. I just get a sense of someone here this morning and you'd like to be one of those people that's sort of led by the Spirit of God. And it's like, I just can't even go to that place. Why don't you just let go this morning? Why don't you just accept the love of God right here, right now? Can I be part of a confident family? Can I be part of a confident church? Can I be part of a confident team, a team that is confident, has its confidence in God? I say absolutely, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Let's stand up. Just before I close the service, I want to ask a really, really important question. Do you know your Father in heaven? Do you know what the Bible calls your Heavenly Father? Do you know God, the Creator of the universe, who wants to be your Father? He wants to be your Father. He wants to adopt you into His family. He wants you to be able to have the same inheritance as His Son, Jesus Christ? Isn't that amazing? That's the sort of concept. That's the sort of God that we have, who wants us to be adopted into His family. If you've never been able to experience that, if you've never experienced the love of a Father in heaven, if you want to make that choice this morning, if you want to say, Father in heaven, I want to accept your love. I want to accept your love. I want to get rid of any concepts I have. Maybe stuff's happened with my own father. Maybe I've got all sorts of thinking that separates me from a Father in heaven. Why don't you be bold this morning and say, yeah, I'm going to put that out of my head and I'm going to take a risk. Because see, coming to God is a faith step. And if you would say, Jesus, I thank you that you died for me. I want you to connect me with my Father in heaven, and I want to experience His love. And I'm going to make that choice this morning to do that. Did you know that a miracle will happen in your life right here, right now? Just while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if we can do that just for a moment. If there's anybody that wants to make that choice this morning, you want to be a Christian, you want to come into the family of God, and you've never actually done that before, why don't you just slip your hand up and say, "Hey Dave, that's me. I want to make that call this morning. I want to make the most exciting decision that I could ever make." Just while people are thinking about that, maybe you're not close to God. Maybe you feel like you're away from God at the moment. And maybe there is that sort of little bit of a fear in you about, gee, what happens when I come back? You see, God actually stands with his arms open and says, "Come back." If that's you, if you just need to come back this morning, why don't you just give me a wave just so I can pray with you? Say, "Dave, that's me. I need to come back to God this morning." Just slip your hand up. Say, "That's me. I'm going to make that choice this morning." Praise God. Is there anybody else that just needing to come back this morning? Come back this morning. Let's pray together. Let's pray together. I'll pray, you pray with me. Father God, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you love me so much that you sent your son to die for me. I choose to humble myself this morning. And I accept that love. Jesus, I thank you that you are now in my life. I make a decision this morning to follow you. Thank you for making me new. Thank you for making me clean. Thank you for dying for me. In Jesus' name. Well, we're going to close the service now. But if I know that God's been ministering to people in various ways. Some of you are going to be just happy to allow God to do that as we worship. For others of you, you might like someone to pray with you and actually confirm perhaps what God's been speaking to you this morning. If that's you, just come forward. And, you know, myself or one of the team here would just love to pray with you. So let's finish by worshiping our God. If you're new here, make sure you check out our visitors and guests area. That's the black couches down in the corner down the back there, and our team will look after you and make you feel really, really welcome. We've got a service on this afternoon at New Norfolk at 4:00. That's going to be fantastic. Pastor Grant's preaching up there, so that's going to be a great service. And of course, we'll be back here at 10:00. Leadership community, and don't forget life group leaders. I really want to see you at leadership community, because you guys are so much the lifeblood of our church. So make sure you're part of that tomorrow night at 7:30. It's going to be a ripper leadership community. I'm really excited about it. So let's go away. Have a great afternoon. If you want prayer, please come forward.